prevail against it. I think oftentimes in the church we play defense instead of offense. We're not on the move for God. Instead, we're just trying to hold back and keep things the same. Whenever I say the word church, what do you think? Is it good or is it bad? Is it positive or is it negative? Recently, in reading an article a fellow wrote, it was called Why I Love My Disappointing Church, I came across some statements that I want to share with you today. He said there are simply no churches, if you peel away the gloss and the Sunday morning smiles, that are not populated with imperfect and inconsistent people. We do not confess our sins to each other, not because we have so few, but because we have so many. He said this is the sad irony in realizing the very thing we all want in the church, consistency, is the very thing we lack ourselves. The church is a hospital. That's true. But it's a hospital with no doctors, only patients. The healing hands of the great physician are not always miraculously coming down from above. No, many times he uses the wounded to tend the wounded. Grace given to sinners is also grace to be given through sinners. I love the church. I love the church from the outside in and from the inside out. I love the faith. I love the love. I love the pettiness. I love the doubt. I love the hope. I love the spirituality. I love the carnality that walks her halls, that sits in her meetings and serves her cause in the world. I love the visible, gathered in the flesh church as it is. Not simply the church as I wish it was. And here's the marvel. I have good authority on it. They actually love me. And I really think it's a good call for all of us in a time like this just to remember who we are and to understand that God has made a great call upon us. Today, I'm especially concerned not only about the church, but the church in the world. Last week, I began a quest to sort of take away some of the confusion of church world by striving with you to find a clear, simple purpose statement for God's church. And we made a deposit on that last week. We said, here's part of our purpose, to be fulfilling the great commandment. That's one of the reasons He put us here. Fulfilling the great commandment. And we said, here's a simple way to remember the great commandment. We are here to love God and to love people. And we found that in Matthew chapter 22, where some people came to Jesus, an expert in the law, and said, which is the greatest command? Remember, I passed out 10 commandments, asked you to vote for which one you thought was the best one or the greatest one. And Jesus said, look, here's how it boils down. Take all of the law and all of the prophets, and they hinge on these two things. Love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we boil that down to love God, love people. Today, we want to be finishing the Great Commission. Okay? Fulfilling the Great Command, finishing the Great Commission. That's one way that we can describe the purpose of the church in a clear, simple way. And so when I named this title, you see, finishing the Great Commission, I thought, how would we describe that? And in a church like ours, here's what it's like. It's about sending and spending. I don't know about you, but when we look at the Great Commission, we would find out, and we'll read it here in a moment, that God says, take this message all over the world in every generation. And you know, in a church like ours, sometimes we look at our budget and we look at our missions budget and we say, oh, we're doing a great job, or boy, we need to do more. But it costs something, you see, to send the message of the Lord around the world and to send the people of the Lord around the world, whether it's in the neighborhood, at a day camp, or in a foreign country. Well, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 28, the first gospel, the last chapter of that first gospel, and the last few sentences of that first gospel. Matthew chapter 28, we'll start in verse 18. Now, as we're about to read, I want you to remember this, that these words of Christ were said post resurrection pre-ascension. Okay? Jesus had already been crucified when he said about what he's about to say. He had been buried and he arose from the grave. He made post-resurrection appearances, but he had not yet ascended into heaven. So Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 18. I have 16 on the screen, but verse 18. Jesus said, he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great commission, go into the whole world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything that I've commanded you. So today, we'll talk about this great commission. And it can be easily broken down in these four words: go, make, baptize, teach. Now that's probably not new to anyone here. But I'm looking for a clear and simple way to define the purpose of the church. And so if we say it this way, first of all, love God and love people. And secondly, go, make, baptize, teach. We've done a good job of capturing what the Bible would say, what Jesus said about God's people and God's church. Now, while it's clear and simple in our minds before we explain it, I just want you to think about this. What are a lot of things that the church does that don't have much to do with loving God or loving people or going or making or baptizing or teaching? We primarily need to be doing these things. And I would be looking at church world out there saying, wow, by observation, if we define the purpose of the church, it may end up something different than what the Scripture would describe. So, keeping it clear and simple, fulfill and finish. That's our job. Fulfill the Great Command, finish the Great Commission. It's clear and simple. It's about evangelism and discipleship. When we look at the Great Commission, you see, we go and we win them, and then we teach them and grow them into the church. I want to take a moment today to describe each of those four words. The first one is go. Jesus said, you go into the world, into the neighborhood, into the community, into the nation, and across the globe. And I could speak a long time about going and what that means. It means in the whole world, in every generation, in every culture, to every climate, into cities, and to the countryside. But rather than me telling you what it means, I've asked some folks that just got back from going to share today. So the five folks that went to Thailand and just got back this past week, why don't you guys head up here, Andy, onto the platform. And each one of them is going to share a word about going into the world.
Good morning. It is good to be back. Let me tell you, we had a great trip. It went, these are our American Lisu girls. This is the outfit that they wear in the Lisu villages. So our girls all wanted to feel a part of that. Well, they were made to feel a part of that. They didn't want to join in, but they were welcomed and accepted. So they fit right in there. Let me just pass this one down here. What do you want to talk about? Okay. Anything.
I'm first. The trip was really amazing. Like, you can't really describe anything. You have to go there to experience everything that we did. We traveled to several different villages, went to different churches, and it was really opening to see that, like, we have day camp and CIY, stuff like that. If we were to do that in Thailand, it would be illegal. But I think one of the most touching things to me was the very last day that we were there. Me and Alicia shared our testimonies and we all sang. And there was a girl there at the church visiting and she was from Indonesia. And after we had gone up and did all of our things, she went up and she was just breaking down and thanked me and Alicia for sharing our testimony, and everything that we said touched them, and it was just incredible to see that we could move so many people. And while I was there, I decided that it's not the first time that I want to go. I want to continue going back. But we weren't able to do a lot just for the 2 weeks that we were there. So I'm planning on going back over the summers for like the entire summer and doing as much as I can while I can.
Well, she said it, that the trip is the trip of a lifetime and you'll never forget it. And I can't even explain it all to you because you have to go. I've been wanting to go there for a couple years, and it's been on my heart, and I would not regret ever going. And the best part of this trip for me is that most of you know that I started sponsoring a child over there a couple months before I left. And when I went there, I got to meet her, and it gave me a whole new perspective on what we do for them, seeing her and seeing where my money's going. And it's just money, but seeing how it's blessing her. And the whole children's ministry was just a blessing to me to see how they are living testimonies of what we do and how Barnabas does such a great job with them. And that day will forever be ingrained in my mind.
This is my first time because I'm 14, but that's what they did in all the churches because I'm so tall. So everyone went, But Thailand is, you can show people pictures, but it isn't, you have to go to know what it is. And it is the trip of a lifetime. And to see the people and how strong their faith is, and it's amazing because they have nothing. And yet they go to church every Sunday, and they come other nights, and it's just absolutely amazing, and I would recommend it for anyone.
Well, there was one particular village that we went to that they had had a speaker, and they could call everyone in the village to come to the church. So they had announced to them that we were there, and if they needed prayer, to come on up. So there was 31 people that came just within that couple-minute period to get prayer, and we got to go around individually and lay hands on each one of them, and Barnabas had translated to us what their needs were, and they had brought their children, and there was husband and wives and teenagers all there, and they were saying that they were sick, and they said that they had coughs and colds, and there was a little guy that could have been any more than like 2 years old. His mom said he had a fever, and I could just see the sweat across his head, and he just looked so pale. And a little girl had an earache, and I could see her holding her ear. And so on the way home, I was asking Barnabas, you know, do they have a way to get Tylenol or Motrin or something? I would really want my child to be able to sleep better. You know, how do they do that? And he said, well, no, but that would be a great thing to start. And he said that he had had a vision to help moms that are pregnant with prenatal vitamins. Their diets there are pretty much rice and maybe a little bit of fruit and pork. Everybody has pigs in their villages. So they don't get the nutrition that we get here. So it's essential for moms to have, this is a picture of the vitamins, to have every nutrient and vitamin possible for the brain and bone development of their fetus, and also to keep the mom strong. You know, she's going to be delivering. And so I had provided Barnabas with some money, and he had purchased several bottles of this prenatal vitamin. Here in our culture, we just go to our OBs and they just give us a prescription, and we're all encouraged to take this. But he had a vision for these moms to be able to have this So he purchased multiple bottles of these, and he had went to a village, the Akha village, and there was three moms there that are in various stages of pregnancy, and he provided them, and they're still holding fingers up of how far along they are in their pregnancies with these prenatal vitamins, and told them to take a bottle before delivery and then one after delivery. And expense for this stuff is really nothing over there. It would probably be about $8 American a month to provide a mom with to take a pill daily, which is the recommended dosage. So my heart is that maybe some of you would be led or pray for open doors to provide moms for these prenatal vitamins. I think he said one village has 8 moms right now that are pregnant. And we see that 3 of them so far have at least 2 bottles. So if your heart feels led to provide in that way, or even things such as the Tylenol and Motrin, which is something that is dear to me, I just pray that you would talk with Pastor Bob or just give in that way. Amen.
This trip was, you know, we think we go with a purpose, but this trip was about finding our voice, and it was just great to watch these 4 girls start out a little scared, a little apprehensive, but every time they got up to speak, they just got a little more confident, and by the end of the trip, they were just up there singing and praising God and giving their testimony, and I'm included, you know. We were just strengthened. God did a mighty work in us, and there's many, many plans that Barnabas has for his ministry, and there's a lot of ways that we can be involved in those, and well, that's for another time, though. I won't go through all that right now, but we got it all listed down, things, ways you can always say, you know, how can I help? How can I help? Well, we're going to let you know how you can help. And if that's what you want to do, that would be great. But we had a great trip. We didn't want to leave, but we couldn't wait to get home. And we can't wait to go back. They're already planning for next year, but God's will. You know, we'll see what happens. So thank you all. We couldn't have done it without you.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so I think that pretty well illustrates go, and I'm glad that the why of you needing to go was bigger than the but I can't go, and that's what made that happen in your lives. So let's move on and talk about make. The Great Commission says you go into all the world and you make disciples. And we have to understand that the church's commission and the church's purpose is to be making disciples. When we look at the church across the board, you might think that the church was about entertaining people, making people feel better about themselves, simply about feeding or clothing. But it's not simply about those things. It's about causing the message to be clear so that people themselves can become Christ followers. And so that is the business of the church. I probably don't need to emphasize that here, but I want to say this. And keeping a clear and simple purpose, that needs to be primary, not just in the mission field. That needs to be primary in the congregation and in the community. And whenever we are about going into the whole world, telling them about Jesus Christ in order to make them disciples, we already know that will draw some and that will detract others. But that's okay. That's part of this enterprise. He says we have the responsibility of carrying the message of sowing the seed. He's the one who brings the increase. And then the Bible says, as part of this Great Commission, that we are to go and we're to baptize. Now, baptism is an interesting thing. It's of the church. Baptizo, the Greek word, means to immerse, to plunge under. I've told you before, it really is an everyday word. It's not a religious word. In the Greek language, if a lady was washing her dishes in a sink and put the dishes in the water and took them out, she might say to her friend, right after I baptized my dishes, then I watched a little TV. And that sounds comical to us, but I want you to see the word baptized means to immerse. There was another word, brantizo, another word, akeo, One means pour, one more means sprinkle. Jesus said, okay, you go and you baptize those who become disciples. Now, Jesus was baptized. There was a proselyte Jewish baptism. John the Baptist baptized. The picture of baptism is found in Romans chapter 6. Why don't you open your Bible to Romans 6. Let's look at just verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Understand the basic message of the gospel is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin leads to death. But God has given eternal life to those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not just a hero of history. Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man who came, lived a sinless life, and died on Calvary's cross. The picture, the Christian picture of forgiveness is one man took the place of all men, one time for all time, giving his life so that we could be forgiven, that we might live with God forever in heaven. And so that's the picture of the gospel. He died. Jesus died, he was buried, but death did not hold him. He arose from the grave. You already know this. I'm simply saying we need to keep our message simple and clear because our purpose is simple and clear. In Romans 6, Paul says this, beginning in verse 3, second part. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, if you're visiting here, right where those three arches are, is our baptistry. And it's like a spa, a big pool. Not a real big pool, but big enough you could put a raft in there and float around by yourself. It comes about this deep on me. When someone's baptized, I put them in the water. They're underneath the water, laid out like they were in a casket. And one thing they don't do, usually, under the water, is breathe. Okay? It's as if they're dead. And then they're raised back up. And Paul says, that's the picture. Death, burial, and resurrection. A whole new life. You see, a life headed toward hell, now a life headed toward heaven. A life unforgiven, a life forgiven. A life that is dirty, a life that is clean. And so it's all pictured in water baptism. Jesus said, look, you go into the whole world now. Remember? He was already buried and arose, but he had not yet ascended. He said, here's the commission. All authority's given to me. Is it? Yes, according to the word. He had the power. He had the authority from the Father. He said, you go, you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So should one of the things that the church is known for, should it be baptism? Yes. Upon belief, upon surrender to Jesus Christ. Now go over to the book of Acts in chapter 16. I want to show you a picture of what happened in a family's life. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Paul the apostle, after the ascension of Jesus, remember Paul? He didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, he hated Jesus. He hated the church. He was out to see that the church was taken care of because they appeared to be blasphemous toward the one true God, according to Paul. God got a hold of him. He saw a great light. He was blinded. He went and fasted for 3 days. A fella came, Ananias, laid hands on him. Scales fell from his eyes. Paul was baptized. Then he became the leader of the church. He wrote most of your New Testament. He won most of the Mediterranean world that was won. He won most of those people to the Lord. Started churches everywhere. In his journeys, in Acts chapter 16, in Philippi, something happened. He got arrested. He got arrested because in the name of Jesus, he cast a spirit of fortune-telling out of a girl. And the fellows that owned her lost their business. And so it made an uproar in the town. They got thrown into jail. Paul and Silas, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I don't think they were necessarily in the church mood, although they knew God would deliver. But I'm told in the inner stocks, where they would have been, it wasn't a clean place, and it wasn't necessarily a safe place. Probably rats would run around, and if you laid too still, you might lose a piece of a finger or a piece of an ear. And so they were singing to God at night, around midnight. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came off. The jailer woke up. He saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. As a Roman soldier, he was entrusted. If he lost any of those prisoners, they would kill him. So he was going to kill himself. Okay? It says in verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're here." And the jailer called for lights. Now, don't see a switch being flipped. Okay? People rushing in with torches. Okay? And they rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so the word was out. Who are these guys? They're stirring up the whole town. They end up in jail. God delivers them. The jailer says, "I believe what they believe. How do I come to terms here?" And it says in verse 31 that they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Put your faith and trust in what Christ Jesus has already done. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't change what you've done. We're all like sheep who've gone astray, each to his own way. First, you come to belief in Jesus Christ." It says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house." So the question was, what do I do? How do I make my life right with God? Put your faith and trust in Jesus. And then they said, "Okay, get your whole household. Let's have Sunday school. Let's do a Bible study. I'll teach them all about believing." And look what a result was. It says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night," I don't know if it was 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. At that hour of the night, they took them and they washed their wounds. These men had been beaten. The jailer was repentant. He washed their wounds and immediately he and his whole family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had become to believe in God, he and his whole family. There's just a snapshot of the Great Commission being fulfilled. Jesus said, "Now you go into the whole world and you make disciples. And when they believe, you baptize them and continue to teach them." And so we see here there is a particular follow through that comes with our faith. And I would say there's an expediency about baptism illustrated here. We should not be shy about teaching the gospel of Jesus. Do you agree with that? We should not be shy about calling people to become a disciple. You agree with that? And once a person believes, we should not be shy about fulfilling this part of the Great Commission to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the perfect picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we teach that baptism is a visible, God-chosen, God-commanded response of faith. If you believe, you will be baptized. And so I just want you to understand, maybe you have believed for a long time. Maybe you're new at believing, but you've never been baptized. Okay, never been buried and raised. Please come and see me or see one of our church leaders. We ought to have a baptism Sunday to take care of all that need for everybody who's never been come into identification with Jesus Christ. It's part of what the church does. What are we about? Loving God, loving people. We're about going into the whole world, neighborhood, from there on out. Okay, making disciples. We're not about church members. We're not about money. We're not about making a name for ourselves. We're not about being famous or about being, you know, anything. We're about doing what God wants us to do. Loving God, loving people, going, making, baptizing. And then he says, keep teaching them all that I've taught you. And our goal, you see, in Ephesians 4, Paul says God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. For, you know what it says? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. God puts leaders in a location that he might go amongst, or they might go amongst the people who are believers, and equipping them that they can help fulfill the work of the ministry according to their giftedness. Until we all reach unity, it says in Ephesians 4, that we become strong like Christ. That's what we're about. And so we don't need to compete with every fad and trend in the church. We don't have to have, you know, a building that looks like this or like this. We don't have to have a building to do what God called us to do. We don't have to dress a certain way. We don't have to, you know, have a certain liturgy. We don't have to have a certain style of music. We just need to be the church. And it's so freeing and fulfilling because it's so simple and so clear. And so as I begin to wind down a little bit, I think we can't forget that Jesus gave some promises to the church. Even there in the Great Commission, He says, you go, you make disciples, you baptize them and teach them, and what? I will be with you always till the very end of the age. We now live in the church age. Do you know the next spiritual event that will happen? The rapture of the church. We might just say the second coming. So between His first advent and His second advent, that's all known as the church age. After He ascended into heaven and the church started at Pentecost, that age will end when He comes again. And He says, I'll be with you throughout that age. It's not about just setting you loose and say, you know, go win some people, go like selling cars or something. He says, this is my enterprise. I'll be with you. Listen to these verses. Luke 24. You don't need to look them up. Luke 24, 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A promise made, a promise fulfilled. Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, He said, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He said, I promise you, it's going to close. Mark 13, beginning in verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. Jesus said, I promise you, watch out, the day's coming. It's drawing near. Have you paid attention to the news lately? Are there wars and rumors of wars? Famines, great weather events, changing morality. You see, he says it's all a sign of the time. He says further on there in Mark 13, he said, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever's given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. He said, someday. It came true for the apostles, and I believe that day's coming for us. We're not going to have our Bible in hand. We're not going to be able to text somebody, but God's going to give us the words, you see, to speak wherever we're found. And listen to this promise, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said that directly to the apostles. You know the story of Pentecost. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast. God chose that day to have His church come into existence. When those people went home, they took the good news of Jesus Christ with them. The church sprung up throughout the world. Jerusalem, Judea, the south, Samaria, you see the next section of Palestine, unto the uttermost parts of the world. It has never ceased to this day. God threw that pebble in the middle of that pond, and there's still concentric circles being made by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about, you see. So it's clear and it's simple. It's our purpose, His promises. That's what we're about. It's clear and simple. It's fulfilling the Great Command and finishing the Great Commission. You say, what's the purpose of Door Street? That's perfect. We're here to fulfill the Great Command. What is it? Say it with me. Love God, love people. And we're here to finish the Great Commission. What is it? Go, make, baptize, teach. Simple and good enough. It's clear and simple. Love God, love people, go, make, baptize, teach. So let us clearly and simply live by the purpose and the promise of God. When we do, we demonstrate that we are the church. See, you hear me say it lots of times. Let's just be the church. I can't emphasize enough, you know, style, location, you know, dress, signage, you know, all the things that the world says, you know, go out and find the right corner. That's what Sheetz does, and they're very successful. But they have different goals, okay? You ever notice that? They're always at an intersection with a stoplight. That's on purpose. That's part of their business plan. But you see, God's church, do you know when it grows the most? When it's persecuted the most. For decades, the fastest growing part of the church in the world has been in China. And you can't even get the right statistics. But it's beyond, you know, factors that we would ever know. It's because that's when we get serious about our faith. So the church can meet here, but the church can meet in your house, in your garage. It can meet in a hot dog shop. You know, it can meet in a taxi office. It can meet in a van. It can meet under a tree. That's what they did in Philippi. Let's just be the church in our generation, in our community, and out into the whole world. Let's work together to be fulfilling the Great Commandment and finishing the Great Commission. Let's be driven by the why. You see, and not so taken off task by the buts. You understand? Because we're like that, aren't we? I would but. You see, years ago I did but. Okay? And it's so true. Let's just say, God called us to do it. Let's do it. A picture yet to come. I close by reading this scripture from Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" The gospel of Jesus is no mistake. It's not a trend or a fad. From cover to cover, the Bible is about, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to tell you, the time's upon us where the message isn't nearly as welcome as it used to be. Even here in the United States. A nation that we have been taught has been built upon Judeo-Christian ethics on purpose and biblical standards. Much is being done to change that. Don't freak out. Don't panic. You see, we don't fight these wars with flesh weapons. I want to say, you know, as part of the church, I think it's time that we speak the gospel more clearly. When I say loudly, I don't mean harshly. I mean more often, in more places. Because He was the hope of the world, and that has never changed. He is still the hope of the world. And it's not going to be popular, even to hold true to what, you know, the Scripture says. It's going to come upon us. But it's okay. It's okay. And so I just want to encourage you to do what John sees the angel. See, I said it's no mistake. Cover to cover. Yet to come. John sees it. He says the angel had the gospel. Flew around with the gospel to be proclaimed to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And the angel said, "Listen, take the message. Fear God." Do you fear God? Do you have a reverence for God? Do you believe in God? Do you believe He's a rewarder of those who trust and follow Him? You see, that's what it takes. Fear God and give Him the glory, because the hour has come. Worship Him, only Him, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You today And I just thank you for the simple and clear purpose that we can find in your word, that our lives are about loving you and loving each other, loving our enemies. And your word teaches us that our purpose as the church is to be going into the world, to be making disciples, being obedient in Christian baptism, and then, Father, continuing to teach, growing the church up into a mature man. And so I pray that we can leave with an assurance and a peace, with a smile, realizing we don't have to sing better or play more instruments, or we don't have to build bigger, we don't have to have this style or that style of a building or a parking lot that's a mile long in order to be the church. And the ones that do, Father, praise God. If they're preaching the gospel, I thank you for using them the way you use them. But Lord, I also thank you for the people we know about in Thailand that meet in little huts, and the people we've never, you know, seen in Mongolia and in India and other places of the world, Father, where, you know, there is no major assembly, but it's house to house. And Father, I praise you for the places in the world that your congregations are known as houses of prayer. And Father, I want one. And I don't mean that to any glory of this church or me or our name, Father. But I mean that in our culture, we need houses of prayer first. And so I thank you, Father, for changing times that have us to look at the Word and say, it's true, it's true, it's all true. And it tells us exactly what to do. And so, Father, we humbly come, we humbly submit. We want to remain faithful and true to your holy word, knowing your Spirit who indwells us continues to teach us and lead us and enable us to speak. And so, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit blessing upon this whole congregation and each person. Cleanse our hearts, O Lord, that we may be more like Jesus every day. And, Father, that we, through loving God and loving people, through going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching, can be seen as part of the faithful church through the ages. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Before we leave today, we're going to sing God Bless America. Ken, why don't you get ready? I have a couple of announcements, and I want to tell you a little story. All the men who are helping me today, or helping us today with the Amazing Grace Race, I'd like to have you here at 2:30. We'll have a meeting in Legacy Ministry House. And if you want to help and haven't been asked yet, you can show up and I'll find a job for you. I do want to announce that Bill Krupp is in the hospital. He went there with chest pressure yesterday. I visited with him this morning. They were going to do a stress test, but now they're going to do a heart catheterization tomorrow. All of his blood work and everything indicates he did not have a heart attack, but he still has this pressure. And so pray for Bill. I think Bill told me he was 42 this morning. And then also, Mrs. Bell, Tom Bell's wife, this is Debbie Crusan's mom, is in the hospital. And what's her first name, Doug? Betty Bell. Some people you just can't get them by their first name, and now I forgot. But Miss Bell has very high blood pressure, or did. It turned out she had a blockage in an artery to a kidney, and they were able to open that up, and she should go home tomorrow. Carl Roll, would you stand up, please? This is Mr. Carl Roll, and lots of you know him, some of you don't. Thank you, Carl. But Carl told me a little story a couple of weeks ago. He was baptized here in 1943 on May the 2nd. How old were you, Carl? You were 15 when he was baptized. And a couple of weeks ago, he was going through some belongings that his wife had tucked away before her death, and he found the New Testament that was given to him in 1943 on May 2nd, the day he was baptized. But there's a little story about this Bible. Right after Mr. Roll was baptized, his brother Jim, who was in the Navy in World War II, took this New Testament with him. So this New Testament went through the times of World War II. When he came back, Carl was in the Air Force, okay, and so it went with Carl. Then Jim got out of the Navy and joined the National Guard, and this New Testament went to Korea. And then Jim's son, Larry, in 1972, brought it home from Vietnam. And Carl never saw it again until 2 weeks ago when he's going through those belongings. So for 47 years, he's not had that Bible. And this being, you know, 4th of July Sunday or Sunday before 4th of July, I thought, what a story to tell on a day like this. And unbeknownst to that, Ken had chosen to say, let's close today by singing God Bless America. So let's stand together.